Jeremiah 20, beginning in verse 1. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. It happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib. For thus says the Lord, Behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce, and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I, and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. His word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watched for my stumbling, saying, Perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, A male child has been born to you, making him very glad. And let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb to cease labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame? Well, this is quite a passage. Jeremiah here quite honestly and openly records his feelings. He records his struggle with what God has called him to. And this is an opening. We can give thanks that in places like the Psalms, in places like the book of Job, and like here in Jeremiah, that God gave his servants the humility and the willingness to record their experiences. Because in seeing that they struggle with these things, we find encouragement in our struggles. And we too, just like Jeremiah here, face at times crises in our various callings in life. If you've been in the Lord very long, you've at times experienced spiritual crises. Times where you've said, Lord, this is not what I signed up for. I didn't anticipate that I would be persecuted when I became a Christian. This is not why I came to you. Why did you call me to this lifestyle, Lord? I didn't want to suffer. Why can't I go along with other people? This is not what I wanted. Yes, I wanted salvation, but I didn't want the aspects of not being allowed to do certain things. I think along with Jeremiah, we can struggle with vocational crises as well. And we can find ourselves, maybe after some years in a particular line of work, saying, Lord, why did you call me to this company? Why did you call me to this line of work? These people are very difficult for me to be around. Lord, I'm old enough now that it's really not possible for me to go back to school and get a new degree and start over in a different field. Why have you led me down this path? You could have had me take a different course of study back when I was in school. Why did you take me down this path? Even for the youth of our church, you can struggle with being in school and saying, I don't want to be in school anymore. Why am I stuck in this classroom year after year after year? So we can have spiritual crises, vocational crises. We can also have crises in other callings of our lives. And maybe you would argue that it's actually a vocational crises, but I have a hard time imagining that all the mothers in the congregation haven't had days or weeks in which they've said, this is not why I wanted to have children, Lord. This is not what I was looking for when I brought children into the world. This is much more difficult than what I thought you were calling me to. And sometimes we just want to check out of the callings that God has placed on us. And we can respond to God with a sense of bitterness, with bitter words, as we see from Jeremiah here. God, this is your fault. I believe in your sovereignty, and you directed me here, and you put me here, and it's your fault. And our crises aren't just empty. They aren't just foolishness. But they have actual reasons. They're rooted in things that we experience, aren't they? We come up against problems and we say, God, I can't do this. This is too big for me. Why did you call me to this? We can think of Moses, even at the burning bush, with that sort of a crisis on his hand. Lord, I don't have a good mouth. I'm not a good spokesperson. Why would you call me to this? We can find ourselves in a crisis of calling when we see no progress in the calling. And certainly that's somewhat true for Jeremiah here, isn't it? Lord, no one's listening to me. Why? You could have hardened this people without me coming and preaching to them. Why did you call me to come and preach to them only to harden them? If you weren't going to give any fruit for my labor, why did you call me to this? I see no progress. And certainly we can also find ourselves struggling with the whole concept of, this is not what I signed up for. This is not what I expected when I agreed to do this for you, Lord. So it can lead, all these things and many other things can lead to true crises of calling. And you, in various ways, have experienced crises of callings and various callings of your life. Whether it's the calling to honor your parents, whether it's the calling to love your wife, whether it's the calling to be involved in a certain vocation, or to be a mother, or to be a wife. All of these callings can at times present us with real challenges, and as we struggle with them at times, can produce within us this sense of even bitterness and disappointment in God, and discouragement and frustration toward Him. But Jeremiah this evening, even as he struggles with this, we're going to see that even as he struggles, that God allows him to recount ways in which God has been gracious to him in the midst of his struggles. Jeremiah found himself in this crisis through the work of Pashur. And it seems most of the commentators seem to agree that verses 7 through 18 are quite possibly Jeremiah's musings or meditations as he spent a night in the stocks. As this would have been things that he wrestled with. And Pashur didn't like what Jeremiah had to say, and he happened to be a powerful figure. And so he struck Jeremiah. And we aren't told the details of how he struck him, but he at least beat him a little bit. He hit him. He might have had him whipped or beaten with rods of some sort. And then he put Jeremiah in the stocks. And he put him in the stocks right by the gate of Benjamin, right by the gate that Jeremiah would have naturally gone in and out into the city, and right in the gate where people are constantly coming and going, so that Jeremiah might be there as an object of ridicule and scorn. And so Jeremiah is in a situation, and it's been building in Jeremiah, right? Jeremiah's career, he has a calling to be despised. He has a calling to be the least popular citizen of the nation. And Jeremiah, maybe more than any other Old Testament character, we see the high personal cost of bringing the message of God to the people. We see it some like in Moses. Moses certainly bore some cost for being God's spokesman to the people. We see it with Elijah there on Mount Carmel and then running to try to get away and feeling isolated and cut off from the people. We see it with King David even before he was king, as he knew he was called to be king. Saul knew he was called to be king, and Saul hated him for it. But in terms of the depth and the discouragement of any one prophet, it seems that Jeremiah is certainly near the top of the list in terms of personal cost and isolation that he bore in order to bring the message. And so this is how this develops. He's there alone and people are mocking him. And we find that this is the nature of what he's struggling with. He's struggling with the fact that I'm isolated. I'm all alone. Or when we think about Paul and ministering in Philippi. When Paul is put in stocks overnight, when he's in the jail, he has Silas there. It's much easier to have a psalm sing when you have two there side by side, isn't it? It's much easier to praise God when there's someone else to encourage you and help you. But Jeremiah is there alone. And even in his isolation, it's yet another way in which he represents the ministry of Christ, who would be alone and whose calling from God would cause him to be cut off from the land of the living. So Jeremiah is struggling with the fact that no one's on my side. He's also struggling with the fact, verse 8, that he is daily being reproached. He is mocked for the message that he brings. When I spoke, I cried out, I shouted violence and plunder, because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Jeremiah is not mocked because of some weird hobby that he has. He's not mocked because of personal eccentricities that he brings to the table. He's mocked because he speaks God's word, and people don't want to hear it. So we have a man who's isolated, a man who's mocked, also a man who is watched. A man who is followed around by the paparazzi, and followed around not so that they can just get general pictures of him because people want to see what Jeremiah is up to, the people who are watching his every move to see, let's see when Jeremiah slips up. Let's watch. Surely he's going to make some sort of mistake. And then we will report it. We'll be all over it. And we will then prevail against him. The second Jeremiah trips and falls down, we will be there to kick him in the head. That'll be great, won't it? And so Jeremiah has people who are constantly watching him, not to learn from him, not so they, I'm keeping my eye on you so I can be there whenever you preach, Jeremiah, because I want to hear the word of the Lord. No, they're watching him so that they can see him trip and fall down, so that they can gloat and rejoice over him, so that they can say, aha, we've finally seen his fall. And all of this leads to a profound disappointment in Jeremiah. Verse 7, some of your translations will say something to the effect of, Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. Lord, you have misled me. And no doubt, when Jeremiah was young, and we saw this in the first chapter of Jeremiah, he said to God, God, I'm but a youth. How can I speak for you? And God said, no, I'll give you the words to say. But Jeremiah did not begin as a youth to anticipate the heartache and difficulties of the ministry that God was calling him to. He did not begin to anticipate how lonely he was going to be. And it leads him here at the end of the chapter to say, I shouldn't have even been born. It's a very close parallel, if not a quotation on the part of Jeremiah from Job chapter 3. I shouldn't have even been born. If this was all that I was, if my only purpose is to see labor and sorrow, why am I even here? And so there's a profound disappointment that's taken root in Jeremiah. And so he's struggling with this. And once again, this is somewhat of an encouragement to us as we struggle with things in our lives. This sort of a profound disappointment that if it weren't recorded for us in the pages of Scripture, we maybe would be tempted to look around and say, it's only less spiritual people who struggle with the kinds of discouragement and despair that I find myself struggling with. It's only people who don't really love the Lord. And so then we would be tempted to hide it and not even to talk to God about it, or not to mention it to one another, lest other people think that we're somehow lesser believers. But what we see here from Jeremiah is real honesty and real discouragement as he struggles with his isolation, with his being mocked, with all the enemies that have come up against him, and just this profound disappointment. And how do we find progress being made in Jeremiah? What sort of lessons can we see when we're in these situations in order to make progress? Well, one thing that Jeremiah does that we need to learn from is he takes it to the Lord. And it's very fitting that this evening that we would sing Psalm 139. Because so often when we're in these situations, our tendency is to try to hide our discouragement from the Lord. But isn't that so foolish, given Psalm 139, given what we know about the nature of God, that God knows the very things that we're struggling with and that we're discouraged with. And there's a lot of help to be gained for the people of God in articulating our concerns to the Lord and going to Him and saying, here's what I'm struggling with, God. Here's the way I feel. And we see this pattern in the Psalms of the psalmist going to the Lord. And then God, as they go to the Lord with the problem, God bringing healing, bringing reminders to them And God will do the same for you as you take crises to Him. And so Jeremiah makes, he does take this to the Lord. And what we find is that even in his discouragement, even in this prayer, he finds some answers. He finds some answers and comforts in the midst of this crisis. Jeremiah struggled with being isolated, didn't he? But as he took this to the Lord, he was reminded of God's presence with him. Verse 11, "The Lord is with me as a mighty, awesome one." Jeremiah was reminded by God that he was not isolated, but that God was present with him and was with him, and that God's mighty hand, he's reminded not only of just a general sense of presence, but of a powerful God who is with him and who will uphold him in the midst of his difficulty. So instead of their isolation of him, he experiences God's presence with him. Instead of their mocking of him, he's reminded that he has the privilege of having God's message with him. That their words can come at him. They can speak against him all their mockeries all day long, all their scorning. But that does not change the fact for Jeremiah that Jeremiah is the prophet of the Lord. And he brings the word of the Lord. Verse 8, "The word of the Lord was made to me." And so he has the message from God. And of course, verse 9 is a famous verse in this regard. "At one point I said, I won't make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But God's word was to my heart like a burning fire, and I couldn't hold it back." And so Jeremiah, instead of having the focus being on their mockings of him, is reminded of the power and the privilege for him of carrying God's word. Also, instead of their watchfulness that he trip up, Jeremiah is reminded and assured by God of God's vengeance. That God's going to trip them up, not him up. Verse 11 again, "Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten." And so there's really a turning of the tables here. There's a turning of the tables from the one that they all thought was going to be the one to stumble. And in fact, it will be them who stumble. The ones who dug the pit will be the ones who fall into it. And then finally, instead of the disappointment, we find that Jeremiah is reminded of God's calling on his life. Jeremiah is reminded again that it is the Lord who called him to this ministry. That it's God's purpose for him. And this is God's ministry of assurance. And perhaps you've experienced this sometimes. When you're really wrestling with, "Lord, I don't want to be a mom today. I don't want to preach your word today. I don't want to go to work today." And God comes along and comforts you, and his presence comes near you and reminds you, "I called you to this. I created you for this. I will give you the strength to do what it is that I've called you to." And so God, even in the midst of this crisis, even in the midst of Jeremiah's great struggle, begins to minister grace, even as Jeremiah prays. And God reminds him, even as he prays, of the Lord's presence and of the Lord's power and of God's calling on his life. Well, what do we learn from this crisis? What do we learn from what Jeremiah experiences? One of the key things that God wanted Jeremiah to learn in this crisis and wants us to learn also is, do not envy the wicked. Don't let your heart envy sinners, but be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. And there's a contrast here in the chapter, isn't there? There's a contrast between Pashur and Jeremiah. Pashur, we find, is prominent. He's the chief governor in the house of the Lord. He has all sorts of friends. He's not isolated at all. He seems to enjoy his life. He seems to be quite well accepted and esteemed in the community. He's powerful. He's secure in his position. And yet, even though in many ways he's the exact opposite of Jeremiah, the passage reminds Jeremiah, and even the word that God gives to Jeremiah for Pashur teaches Jeremiah that his prominence is temporary. And it comes out in the word of, in verse 3 that Jeremiah is given by the Lord, your name will not be Pashur. And Pashur means fruitfulness on every side. Instead, your name is going to be Magor Misabib, fear on every side. You aren't going to be fruitful. You are going to be fearful. And you'll be surrounded by terrors. And so there's a complete turning of the tables here, of an isolated and terrifying end for Pashur. That whereas his life looked like fruitfulness on every side, it will end up with fearfulness on every side. Even though Jeremiah's life looks like fearfulness on every side, through the grace of God, his life will end with fruitfulness on every side. So we need to learn from this not to envy the wicked. We also need to learn to pray in crises. And the importance of articulating and going to the Lord with those struggles that we have. It's also important for us to learn from this that in our crises that we need to review God's grace in our lives. It's so important that we not only, and this is one of the reasons why it's important for us to pray in the midst of crises, because prayer forces us to view our problems in light of eternity. We sang Psalm 39, and it talks about the measure of my days is short, but it's a reminder, God, that your days are eternal. And when we go to the Lord in the midst of our turmoils, it causes us to see them in light of the God who has made the world, the God who is over all things, and to interpret, therefore, accordingly. And so it reminds us, and then we're enabled to review God's grace in our lives, to review all that He has done for us. The fact that we are not isolated, the fact that He has given us fellowship, the fact that He has given us of His presence through Jesus Christ, that we've experienced His forgiveness, that we experience the calling that He's placed on us, and that we're blessed to be called, that we're blessed to be called to faith in Him, right? We talked about at the very outset how we can have crises in our spiritual walk with God. And so if we take that to the Lord, we can remember all that He has done for us in calling us to faith in Jesus. If we take our crises and our personal callings, our vocational callings, we can remember all that God has done in bringing us to this point. And so it's important that we learn from this to review God's grace in our lives as well. Jeremiah 20 doesn't end on a happy note at all, does it? It ends on quite a downer. And once again, that's somewhat of a comfort to us, because Jeremiah, in the midst of this situation, is truly wrestling. And sometimes we may go to the Lord in prayer in the midst of our crises and arise having experienced some help, but not feeling entirely delivered at all and still struggling. But we can also give thanks that Jeremiah 20, verse 18 is not the end of the book of Jeremiah. And we know, even though it's in, there's a clear break at this point, not just because there's a chapter break, but if you read the text, there's a clear break at this point, and there's a good chapter insertion here. We know that Jeremiah's life and ministry was not over at this point, and that God did minister grace to Jeremiah. That God did bring Jeremiah back to the point of being able and willing to continue speaking for him. And so may we also find this pattern to be true in our lives. That even as we struggle, and struggle honestly, in those times of difficulty and discouragement, may we find that God will, through His means of grace, give us the strength to persevere in the callings that He has placed on us. And may He pour out abundant grace on us, even as He did on Jeremiah, and give us many more years of service to Him, just as He did in the life of Jeremiah. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the openness, for the frankness of Jeremiah. We thank You for allowing Jeremiah to record his struggle. And Lord, we are the beneficiaries of that struggle. Lord, we certainly struggle at times with the callings, the things that You've called us to. And Lord, there may be people here even right now who are struggling mightily with various aspects, various situations that You've put them in. And Lord, we pray that You would enable them to experience Your grace, just as You enabled Jeremiah to. Lord, we pray that You would use prayer, that You would use that we would take advantage of opportunities to pour out our heart to You, but then also that You would use that pouring out of our heart to You to minister Your grace and mercy to us, so that we might be assured and might go forward in the things You've called us to. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.